I'd like to read today's gospel passage in a more contemporary, less euphemistic translation, one called The Message. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, "Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, God saves, because he will save his people from their sins." This would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They will name him Emmanuel, Hebrew for God is with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary, but he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. He named the baby Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, a big theme throughout Advent, and certainly within today's liturgy as well. But you know, as we prepare to celebrate the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know very little really about his birth or about Mary and Joseph. Only two of the four gospels show any interest in his birth at all. And after the infancy stories in Matthew and Luke, then in the rest of their gospels, Joseph is no longer around. Mary shows up a few times. There's a wedding at Cana in Galilee when Mary seems to sort of push Jesus forward to do his first miracle. One time she sent his brothers to try to bring him home because the family thought he might be out of his mind. Another time he and his siblings came to see him only to be ignored as he went on talking about everybody who belongs to God or his mothers and brothers and sisters. And finally, in one gospel, she's portrayed to be standing at the foot of the cross as he died, and in the Acts of the Apostles, described as being with the disciples between Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost as they were praying. Of course, Christians can always come up with some more good stories besides Rudolph and all of those. Christian legends sprung up in the next few centuries in writings that said she was born to an elderly couple who had no children, sort of like Abraham and Sarah's last minute son Isaac, or the prophet Samuel, or John the Baptist. That as an infant, she was sent to live in the temple as a consecrated virgin. And at puberty, the temple leaders, seeing how beautiful she was, thought they ought to protect her from lascivious clergy, and they betrothed her to an ancient, decrepit, 90-year-old man named Joseph. And other fanciful stories about some, yes, she didn't really visit England, so get over that. All of which the church rejected as inauthentic and refused to include in the Bible. Even the two birth stories, the one in Luke and the one we read today from Matthew, are not of much help. Luke's story is all about Mary. Joseph is barely mentioned, and Matthew gives Joseph the important role, and Mary is only slightly mentioned. By custom and law, you see, we have something else going on that many of our translations sort of try to sanitize. But in fact, it's important to remember that what is called an engagement in that culture was not merely an announcement that the couple was planning to be married. And once the announcement is made, of course, the bride and her mother become slightly insane as they try to work out a wedding. And not any of the weddings I've ever performed. Engagement was a legally binding undertaking between the groom and the bride's father. She had nothing to do with it. Engagement meant they were married, but not living or sleeping together. Sort of a reversal of what lots of couples do today. And to end an engagement required a divorce. And that, in that culture, left the woman unable to return to her parents' home, cast out on the streets as a shamed woman who must make her way in the world alone the best way she could. And if the divorce was because the groom discovered she was already pregnant, then she was guilty of adultery. And if he exposed that, which thank God Joseph didn't, she could have been put to death. So as we heard today, Joseph's decision, because of a dream message, was essential to the story of Jesus. Jesus, who the angel said was the fulfillment of the prophet's message that a child would be born of a virgin and he would be Emmanuel, God with us. We use that name for him repeatedly in this Advent season and Christmas time. We sing the hymn, O Come Emmanuel, the only Advent hymn most people know. In this congregation and our intercessory prayers throughout the season are punctuated with the phrase, Come, Emmanuel, come. But do we really stop and think about what God coming to be with us would mean? Think about this. God coming to be with us can be either good news or it could be bad news. It certainly felt like bad news to Joseph when he found out that his new bride was already pregnant. Probably not such good news to Mary, since it meant the risk of telling Joseph she was pregnant and what that might result in, or that God with us meant her giving birth in a cattle shed and her birthing bed be the place where cattle are fed. To Mary and Joseph both, God with us must have seemed like bad news when it meant that they, with their new baby, had to flee for their lives and become illegal migrants, refugees in a foreign land. And to Mary, 30 plus years later, God with us meant standing by and watching her son, who is God with us, tortured and brutally executed. But more to that point, God with us, the one we call again and again to come, may be a mixed blessing to us. I ask him to come to me whenever I'm sick or afraid or depressed. And those who lack food or shelter or a refuge from violence or injustice may ask God to be with them and meet their needs. And certainly when we find that God is with us in those times, it is good news. On the other hand, if God comes to be with me, what will God think of the ways in which my behavior has squandered God's gifts to me? Will God come to me as a loving father, or as a strict disciplinarian, or even a punisher? And also, God with us, what does us mean? Is it just us here today? Just us Christians? Just us Christians and Jews? Just those who live good lives are only true believers? Does God not come to some people? And in that case, how can I know if I am part of those to whom he comes? Or does us mean the entire human race, the entire created world? And if that is so, when God comes, how will God respond to me, who, despite my good intentions, use more of this material world than I need while doing little for those who lack what they need? How will God with us respond when he sees my feelings of contempt, or at least lack of concern for those who differ from me in nationality, race, or religion, or gender? Or when he comes to me whose use of this material world is contributing to the destruction of the natural world and the depletion of its air and water and climate? No, God's coming can be good news or bad news. You know, we were reminded last week of St. Augustine's prayer, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. And might be, we might paraphrase that by us today as, O come, Emmanuel, but not yet. Well, here's our good news for today. He not only has come once upon a time, he has come and he still is here. And he has come and is with all his people, not just with some. He's not going away. Remember, this Gospel of Matthew, which begins with God with us, ends with Jesus saying, I am with you always to the end of the ages. And he told us where we can find him. One immediate example occurs to us as we gather here today when he says in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of heaven who comes down from heaven to you. He is Emmanuel, God with us, made known in the breaking of the bread and in what we do here today and every time we gather. And not only in our Eucharistic feast, but he is the Word of God who was God and was with God and who was made flesh and dwelt among us, which word we hear and read in the Scriptures, the Word who comes to us again and again as God of God and Lord of Lords. And these two kinds of coming we experience again in word and sacrament week by week and in our daily lives. But there's another way God comes to be with us, also particularly stressed in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me bread. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, an alien, a refugee, and you came to me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Jesus says that Emmanuel, God with us, is found and met in those who are in need and suffering and pain. God is to be met in them. We find and meet him in those who are last and least in this world. God is with us, and he's waiting for us to greet him with joy as we hear his word and share his holy food. And God is with us, waiting for us to recognize him in concrete actions of ministry, love, and welcome for all people. In that way, they too can know that God is with us all, everyone. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you. Indeed, he has come and is coming, and he's here and now, he's here now and always, even to the end of time. Amen.